Just a short word, please, from the Word of God. So we read in Exodus, please, in chapter 13.
Our brother Dennis Williamson.
Exodus chapter 13, in verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt shew thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Now just over to the New Testament, please. And 1 Corinthians again. This time in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. Verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we do trust that God will bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Just for a few minutes, I want to direct your attention to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I have been enjoying the feasts again, looking back on them, and there's so much in them that is very, very practical as well as instructive. And when we come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it brings back to us constantly, when it's spoken of, it brings back to us that redemption from Egypt, because it's so linked with the Passover that they were nearly looked upon as one feast. However, you will know, we could have read in other passages like Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, Numbers 28, and those passages that bring before us something of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You will remember in Leviticus 23 there were 7 feasts brought before the children of Israel. On that occasion there was first of all the Passover, then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then there was the Feast of Firstfruits, then there was the Feast of Pentecost. Then there was a break, and toward the end part of the season, there were those 3 feasts, separated from the others, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonements, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these feasts are brought before us, you know, throughout the Word of God. As you know, the number 7 is very, very significant. And we couldn't spend time tonight looking at the significance of that number too much. But I just want you to notice that when it comes to the 7 feasts of the Lord, We've brought before us the prophetic history of the nation of Israel. Then we have the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. And there we have brought before us the prophetic mystery of the kingdom. We'll remember as well that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have brought before us the seven churches. And there we have, I judge, prophetic testimony brought before us in a very comprehensive way. And so there is a significance about this number 7. But you know, it's something that speaks to us of completeness, perfection. And it is significant that not all the feasts were for 7 days. If you look at the feasts, you'll find that there are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Atonement were 1 day feasts. Now that's significant because what they represent are things that are completed, finished, acts of God in one moment. We think of the death of Christ, finished. We think of the resurrection as in the first fruits, finished. We think again of the Feast of Pentecost, brought before us, the significance of which we find in Acts chapter 2, one descent of the Holy Spirit of God, a finished work. And it will be a finished work in relation to the nation in a coming day, relative to that day of atonement, when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. But you know, I would like to think very simply tonight, and I'm not going to keep you late, don't worry. I would like to think very simply tonight of just perhaps 4 things in relation to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First of all, I'd like you to think of the timing of the feast. Then I want you to think of the type itself. Thirdly, I would like you to think of the teaching regarding it, that we read, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And finally, I would like you to think of the test that it brings home to us. I'm sure you remember the night you were saved. It is significant, you know, throughout the Word of God that God would always bring the people of God back to the day of redemption. Constantly he would have them remember that time when they were brought out of Egypt, when a deliverance was wrought that was not of their making, when something was done that was an act of God, when they were transformed and set on the road toward the promised land. You know, it's significant, isn't it? That sometimes, as we think back, think about that night, that very night, or day as the case may be, when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing at all that hindered us obeying anything that he said. Not a thing. We would have done anything just to please him. Now that's something like the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because what we've brought before us is really what we feed on. You will remember that when it came to Egypt, they fed on the roast lamb. They were interested and they were occupied with a suffering Christ. In the wilderness, it wasn't the roast lamb, it was the manna. And there throughout the wilderness journey, they were interested in a satisfying Christ. The manna would be something that would satisfy them. They didn't need anything else, as it is said, beside this manna, though they sought it. You will remember when they came into the land. The day they came into the land, the manna stopped. And they were feeding then on the old corn of the land. What was that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ in His supremacy. We feed on all in this our day. We feed on a suffering Christ. We feed on a satisfying Christ. Thank God we feed on a supreme Christ at God's right hand. I want you to understand that to do that and to enjoy that, certain things need to be true of us. When we think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we think of the timing. You'll remember it says that the Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. Well now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed immediately upon that on the 15th day. In fact, on the evening of the 14th day, where the 15th day started, was when the Feast of Unleavened Bread started. It says a number of interesting things about it. It says, for example, that on the first day of this feast, and on the last day of this feast, there was a holy convocation. You ever think about that? What it's telling us is this, that our lives, because that's what it represents, our lives after being saved are supposed to be enveloped in holy living. Solemn, isn't it? You see, we might make all sorts of excuses, but God never did and never will. And why was that? Because He had provided all that was necessary for the journey. And so, we think of the timing. There was the Passover that spoke of the reality of our redemption and the cross of Christ and our link with it. But then we had immediately following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. While the one was a one-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a seven-day feast, indicating a full cycle of life. When we think of the type, we read together about leaven. Now, leaven in Scripture, as we know, always speaks of evil. And when we read about it in relation to the type in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we find this, that there was to be no leaven eaten. There was to be no leaven seen with thee. There was to be no leaven allowed in thy quarters. Covers quite a bit, doesn't it? And then, it was to be told to the offspring that these things were to govern them as they moved about. What was to govern them? The Word of God was to govern them. And let me say just now that the only real thing a believer has for his guidance and for his conduct, and for those things that are necessary along the pathway of life, they're found in the Word of God. God intends that our lives should be governed by the word of God, are they? Sign upon the hand. A sign between the eyes. A sign in the mouth. Interesting, isn't it? It covers all that we do. The hand. It covers all that we see. The eyes. It covers all that we assimilate. The mouth. How is it with us? When we look at our lives on a daily basis, are our lives lives which have the absence of evil about them? I'm not going to be able to give much on what we have just now, but it is this very thing, this feast, that the Apostle Paul takes up in the background of Corinth. As you've been hearing something about the conditions at Corinth, it's significant that it's there. With all the compromise, with all the carnality, with all those things that were contrary to the mind of God, it's in that portion that the apostle refers to this feast, the feast of unleavened bread. He says, you know, as far as you're concerned, he says, ye are unleavened. Well, that was a positive thing, wasn't it? In other words, they were linked with the Passover. They had known something of redeeming grace. They had been associated with the death of Christ that made the Lord Jesus their very own. But he says, now in view of that, let us keep the feast. That's not the feast of the Lord's Day morning. That's the feast of unleavened bread. That's the 7-day feast. That's the full cycle of life that should be free from the presence of leaven. What is it like with us? Oh, he talks about the old leaven. That's the evil of pre-conversion days. He talks about the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's the leaven that can creep in when carnal principles are advanced. But he said, now listen, leave all those aside. How transparent are we in the presence of God? He says, leave all those aside. He says, what we need is to be occupied, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not just truth, but transparency as well. See, it's very easy to speak of the truth. It doesn't cost too much to speak about things. You know, all it takes is a glib tongue and a good memory to memorize the things and to give them out. Let me tell you, that God doesn't want that. God wants sincerity and truth in our lives. And this, as I've said, is the test. What is the test? Look what it says. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Listen, my brother, my sister, there is so much that can creep into our lives that is not of God. So much that can creep into our thinking that is not according to the mind of God. So much that can come into our practices. It happened at Corinth, you remember. You remember how they were exalting some men and debasing others. You remember how they were going to law before the ungodly. You remember how they were dabbling in the wisdom, in human wisdom, and not thinking of the wisdom of God, and so much more. These things can come among us as well. But there's a responsibility with us individually, as well as collectively, to purge out the old leaven. Are you transparent? Are you honest? Do you speak two different ways? Do people know you as one who could be shifted about in any way? Or do they know you as one who tells the truth? One who is the same in private as they are in public? The perfect example is the Lord Jesus Himself. He began to do and to teach. May God help us for His glory. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in Thy presence and think of the many scriptures that have been read just now. And we just ask of Thee, our God, that Thou wouldst take what has been of Thyself and apply it to the hearts of those who would listen tonight. And grant our God and Father that the outcome might be a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, a greater willingness to practice what we believe, a greater willingness, our God and Father, to suffer, if need be, for the Lord Jesus. We do ask Thee, our God and Father, to multiply Thy word in our hearts and lives that we have heard tonight. And we pray Thee, our God, that as these refreshments are before us again, we ask Thee, our God, that Thou wouldst take our thanks. And for everything that we receive from Thy hand, we thank Thee, our God and Father, for Thy preserving grace. Bless Thy holy name that ever Thou didst call us by the gospel. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.